Welcome, everybody. Nice to see everybody. Boker Tov. Our 69th class in our ongoing series on the Siddur. And of course, we just started last week, Birchat Kriyat Shema, the brachot before Shema. As I mentioned, now we're getting into real tefillah, which is the Amidah. But before we say the Amidah, we say Kriyat Shema. There are two separate mitzvot, actually. I don't know if I pointed out last week. The most obvious way to know that Shema and Shmon Esrei are not really related is that the latest time you can say Shema till one quarter of the day, and you can say the Shmon Esrei till one third of the day. In other words, we know there's Sof Zman Kriyat Shema and Sof Zman Tefillah. The latest time to Shema to say davening, they're not the same, which is a little bit strange. You'd think if it's like one mitzvah, they would end at the same time. No, they're two separate mitzvot. Just we connect them. We connect the Shema. We mentioned last week the three basic themes, which we'll pick up on going forward, on creation, revelation, and redemption, right? The first bracha of Kriyat Shema Yotzer, or God the Creator. Ahava Rabbah, the second one about loving Torah, Torah. So that's the bracha of, that's a notion of revelation. This week's Parsha, obviously Parshat Yitro, and redemption, Ka'al Yisrael. That's the third. So those are the three pillars that come up. And then we want to say Geula, redemption leads to Tefillah. We're so mech Geula l'Tefillah. We say redemption next to our davening. That's the sort of overall structure. But Shema and Shmon Esrei are two separate mitzvot. Whether they're mitzvot at all is question. It's generally assumed, I've alluded to it before, we'll pick up on again maybe when we get to the actual Shema, we assume there's a biblical mitzvah to say Shema twice a day. But as we will learn, it's not agreed on by all the sages in the Talmud. Some sages assume that the mitzvah to say Shema is rabbinic. In practice, it doesn't really matter. It's observant Jews observe rabbinic mitzvot and biblical mitzvot. But conceptually, it matters. I find that an interesting idea. Is there an actual biblical mitzvah to say Shema? And whether there's actually a biblical mitzvah to prayer, I don't know how much we spoke about this either. Maybe right at the beginning. You know, it's only the Rambam, really, who holds that there's a biblical obligation to pray every day. According to most authorities, the obligation to pray every day is rabbinic, which is also fascinating. It's, again, practically almost irrelevant, but it's just a very interesting idea. As Rav Soloveitchik used to say, the Rambam say prayer for the Jewish people. It made it into a biblical mitzvah, but it's only once a day. I mean, not the way we daven. Everybody agrees the way we daven is rabbinic, but the concept of prayer. And then he has the famous idea, I'm sure many people are aware of. If not, let me know, whatever, that the Rav Soloveitchik has this beautiful idea that maybe tefillah is broader than that, because it's the Ramban, Nachmanides, who often disagrees with the Rambam, who takes, when the Rambam writes that prayer is a biblical mitzvah, the Ramban says, no, it's not. I always said, this Ramban to me is so beautiful and so important. The Ramban says prayer is an act of kindness from God. It's an act of kind that we're allowed to pray. We've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. I'm a big believer in repeating, going over, you know, saying things that are important, like we do in the Torah. The Ramban says that tefillah is an act of kindness. God allows it. Well, what chutzpah to go to the king and pray? Who do you think you are? Hakim Gamachina three times a day. So we are allowed to pray. That's amazing. If we took that attitude towards prayer, it's very hard. You can imagine we went to, you know, when you're half asleep and you got to get to shul in the morning, at least the men, I mean, the women too in theory, but okay, the men got to get to shul in the morning, put in their tefillin 7 o'clock, they're half asleep. You know, are they really thinking, wow, I'm so lucky that I get to pray? I don't know that we think that way so much. At least I know I don't. And it's unfortunate. So if we can take the Ramban, that would be amazing. But so the Ramban, he disagrees with the Rambam. He says there is no obligation to pray. It's an act of wonderful kindness. We're allowed to pray. So but you're allowed to ask the doctor to heal you. I mean, of course, we say there we are obligated. So that's an amazing thing. But the Ramban does add there is one time when prayer is an obligation, a biblical obligation. That's in a time of crisis, time of war, God forbid. And that's a parsha in Balotcha. And when the Oyev comes. Yeah. You blow the the shofar, etc. So the Rav Soloveitchik has a very famous, beautiful idea that really the Rambam and the Ramban both agree that prayer emanates from a sense of need. Just the Ramban says needs are when you know you're needy, when you know there's a crisis. And the Rambam says, man, the state of man is in a perpetual state of need. You know, every day, man, it's in a state of need. The Rambam also agrees that prayer comes from need, just we have to do every day. All right, that's a little bit background. Prayer ideas we may have said before, but it's important to keep in mind. Okay, we said last week that we'd pick up on this very strange idea, right? Yotzer or ubore choshech oseh shalom ubore etakol. So we mentioned this is a pasuk in Yeshayahu, which I think, you know, it's, I don't know, well known. Some people know, some people don't know. But what's amazing, and I'll point it out again, I'll share my screen. And just to see, hold on a second, what just happened here? Okay, let me share my screen. We got, I think, the end of last week. If we mentioned that this verse is from the 45th chapter, can everybody see this properly, or is my screen blocking you?
Fine.
The Zoom, you can see. Okay. Okay. So we said that this is a prophecy. I guess it has to be a prophecy, because about Koresh. Yeshayahu was talking about Koresh. I don't want to get into it. I alluded to last week. This is one of the proofs they bring, so to speak, that there's Isaiah was not written by one author. I just pointed out that's not a heretical notion. May not be the traditional, very much, but there were rabbinic scholars who were not, had no problem with that. Just like we know Sefer Tehillim, everybody knows that's already in the Gemara. Everybody, it's obvious Sefer Tehillim was not all written by King David. Much of it was written by King David, but not the whole thing. That's for sure. And, so it could be, but let's assume, our traditional point of view, Yeshayahu is giving a prophecy because Yeshayahu lived 150 years before Koresh. Yeshayahu lived, first temple is standing. There's no hint it's going to be destroyed. There's no problem. It's not like Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu lives through the destruction of the temple. So, God says to Koresh, to Cyrus the Great, 537 BCE, gives permission to the Jews to return. Temple's destroyed in 586. Jews are given permission to rebuild the temple. And, you know, in English, but I guess in Hebrew too, he's Cyrus the Great. He allowed the Jewish people to come back. Whether this is connected to Purim or not, that's not for now. Might be. And then at the end, so God tells him, you know, God, Yeshayahu is prophesying. God is sort of telling Cyrus, you know, I'm giving you, you're going to be my messenger to bring the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And then this sort of little verse ends, Yotzer or Ubore Choshech Oseh Shalom Ubore Ra. You know, that's your, and then it's a really strange idea. And then we convert this into the opening bracha of Kriyat Shema. We add Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, and we don't even finish the whole pasuk. We end at Borei Ra. So that's a question I left you with last week, is why do we start, why do we invoke Cyrus as we're about to daven? Why did, like, there are 50 million verses that the rabbis could have picked, but they picked in the middle of Yeshayahu, Cyrus, Yotzer, I mean, God's a creator. Is that, why did they pick Cyrus? Now, often when I ask questions, because I don't have a good answer myself, so I'm hoping some of the people will come up with good answers. But
isn't he the last person quoted at the end of Tanakh?
No. I mean, no, because Tanakh continues. You know, what's the last book of Tanakh? It's a little bit unclear. Was it Malachi? Is it Megillat Esther? Is it Divrei Hayamim? In other words, the Tanakh ends at the beginning of the Second Temple period.
Rav Soloveitchik actually made the one that says you can go
Cyrus,
back.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. He's the one who said we can go back, but the Tanakh continues beyond Cyrus, you know. And the truth of the matter, there's a debate exactly when did Ezra and Nehemiah live. Some people assume that Ezra lived, they didn't go back in 516. They didn't go back with Cyrus. Right. That's a couple generations later in the 5th century BC.
No, but I'm saying, I think I once heard that Divrei Hayamim ends with Hatzarat Koresh, no?
Yeah, I mean, parts of Tanakh. In other words, this is sort of where we're transitioning. I mean, basically, the Second Temple is a transition from the period of Tanakh to the Anshei Knesset Hagdola. And of course, it's the Anshei Knesset Hagdola who composed the Shmoneh Esrei. In other words, what we often call, rabbinic Judaism, you know, they like to call it, from biblical Judaism to rabbinic Judaism. That has all kinds of connotation. But the what's the difference, Tanakh? And it's interesting. I'm just teaching this now at chat. We're starting to hold unit on the oral law. In other words, when does the oral law begin? In other words, obviously what's in Tanakh is the written law. And then the oral law begins. The period of Tanakh marks the era end of prophecy. That's really what marks what Tanakh is God's prophetic words to the Jewish people. So with Moshe, it's a more direct prophecy. In other words, the idea that God dictated the Torah, whatever. It's a much closer relationship between God and Moshe. But Nevi'im, and the question is, what's the difference between Nevi'im and Ketuvim? That's not for now. We need to get Schneer Lyman to give a shear on that. It's not clear why what's the difference between Nevi'im and Ketuvim, and they parallel each other. Same thing, Nevi'im Rishonim and Nevi'im Achronim. It's not chronological. It's not like these are the first prophets. It's not true.
Right.
Nevi'im Achronim are happening while Nevi'im Rishonim are going on. The Nevi'im Achronim are social critics of what's going on. Nevi'im Rishonim is basically history, and Nevi'im Achronim is basically morals and ethics. And, you know, and they're trying to, it's not like first and last. That's not true. And they have to say, Ruth is way early. Ruth is very early. It's the second generation when we're alive in Israel. So how Tanakh, that's a whole, other people will give Shirim. We have had Shirim on the composition of Tanakh. But the end of Tanakh is the end of prophecy. And then the Anshei Knesset Agdola, Tfilah, prayer becomes one of the basic differences that we know. Yeah, well, that's all, you know, when did prayer begin? How much prayer do they have? What's the relationship between prayer and sacrifices? These are all questions we don't know 1,000%, but it's clear it changed. Even if there was some form of prayer, and it's obviously much different. And it was the Anshei Knesset Agdola who established the Amidah that we say 2,600 years later. It was the Anshei Knesset Agdola who established all brachot. When you light the candles tonight, that's because of the Anshei Knesset Agdola. When you say Bori Shakol Niyad Yavro on the cup of coffee you're drinking, so that's because the Anshei Knesset Agdola said. When you make Kiddush tonight, that's the Anshei Knesset Agdola. When you make Havdalah tomorrow night, that's the Anshei Knesset Agdola. I think it's amazing. And the Anshei Knesset Agdola, we assume, are the ones who canonized our Tanakh. Esther's in, Hanukkah, too late. You know, didn't get it. What is in it? Although we know from the Mishnah that the debates went on much longer. You already have in the time of the Mishnah, should Kohelet be in? Should Esther be in? Shir Shirim? Different books. There were different, wasn't so clear. So we don't know. That is actually Schneer Lyman was really the Gadol Hador and these things. Dr. Schneer Lyman, I assume many of you have heard of him. He's lives in Queens, really a tremendous, you know, scholar. I always say there are very few people, if any, people in the world who combine Torah scholarship and academic scholarship as Schneer Lyman does. And his PhD from Yale University, I believe, was on the canonization of the Hebrew Bible. I think he's better known for his stuff in Jewish history. He knows everything about everything. But so it's not so clear. That was, you know, when exactly was the Bible canonized? But whatever, that's not for now, really.
I took him 30 years ago for Kohelet, like a 20-week thing. Unbelievable.
He's amazing. He's phenomenal. He's really, he's not a young man anymore, but, I think he's still teaching at Yeshiva University. He taught for many years at Brooklyn College. He's written a lot. He has an amazing library, like probably the most amazing library that any person has, the Lyman collection, thousands and thousands of books. And he's read them all and he knows them all. Anyway.
Sandra Kalman?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just wanted to share that he is now head of the doctoral program in Judaic Studies in Turo.
Okay, very nice. Very nice. He was a of a good friend of mine when I was in Yeshiva University. So I spent a Shabbos at his house at Schneer Lyman. And since when I started Torah in Motion, we had the schut to have him for a Shabbos here. We brought him in for Shabbos to Toronto. And one of the talks he gave them was, of course, on the Golem, you know, how the Golem is, not historically true. I don't want to upset anybody, but the Golem of Prague was invented by Mordechai Richter's grandfather.
Rosenberg.
Rosenberg. Yeah. Thank you, Tova. Rosenberg, who was the rabbi at Beit Jacob in Toronto, where I was the rabbi for 9 years. He was an expert on the Zohar. And he didn't mean to make up a fraud to invent the Maral. He wrote children's stories. like fairy tales, like Jewish stories. He was an expert on the Zohar. He was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was a big Gaon. He came to Canada, in Toronto, and then moved to Montreal. And he wrote children's stories. So he made up as a cute story, the Maharal had a golem, and he goes through all the records. So people, you know, somehow it caught on, and like the whole world like assumes the Maharal had a golem. Okay, we're way off topic. Let's get back to what we're learning. Okay, Yotzer or Ubora Choshek. So why do we pick on Cyrus? Why Cyrus? So I thought, yeah, right. Cyrus allows the Jews to go back. How do we end Psuka de Zimra? Redemption, right? So it's fair. I said there's creation, revelation, and redemption. In other words, redemption is the height of a prayer. In other words, that's where we go through. And so this is the redemption that we had the redemption from Egypt, the redemption from the Babylonian exile. It didn't work so well, 100%. And so I think it's connected. It's how we ended, Psukkot Zimra, Azishir Moshe ben Israel, that the whole nations, all the nations saw and they fear God. So I think there is a connection between Israel building the Mikdash, Mikdash Hashem Konanu Yadecha. That's how we end Psukkot Zimra. So we want to, the prayer is tied to the temple, right? Basically, we're reminding ourselves God is the creator, reminding ourselves the goal is to build a temple, not to bring sacrifice. The temple is the unity of the Jewish people, the symbol of God's reign on earth. So that's how we want to begin prayer. And it was Cyrus who did that. I don't know. That's what I thought. The second idea, perhaps I thought, is how much prayer, Rav Soloveitchik always points out, prayer is only children can pray, right? We pointed that out. Prayer is total dependence. In other words, the idea of prayer is that we need things. Well, why do you pray? If you don't, that's what the Ramban says. The Ramban says, if you don't have any needs, you don't have to pray. What do you ask for? Everything's good. I have a lot of money. I don't have to pray for Parnassah. Baruch Hashem, I'm healthy. I don't have to pray for health. That's fine. That's how the Ramban says. So the prayer is a sense of needy, of dependence, that we're dependent on the other. Prayer teaches us that we're dependent on God. That's the ultimate notion of a prayer. Again, it's hard for modern man doesn't like that idea. It's hard for us. We like to think we're the creators of our own success. We like to blame others, but we're the creators of our own success. And prayer teaches us that no matter how successful, everything comes from God. And I think the idea that our return to the land of Israel depended on Cyrus. In other words, these are political events. It's also very important that our dependent. In other words, Cyrus has to learn that Ani Hashem. The end of the verse, we don't say that the king, there's a king, and then they're the king of kings. So that's enough. But I also think it tells us how precarious our situation is. In other words, it can be here today, gone tomorrow. I don't know. That's why I ask if anybody has any ideas. I didn't really see any of the Sidurim I looked into and the Mefarshim. Nobody that I saw really talks about this. And but that's just very interesting. So I thought connected redemption, Yerushalayim, these are notions of prayer. So they picked this verse from Yeshayahu that begins with the notion of Cyrus. Obviously, the Cyrus part doesn't make it into our Siddur, but again, like always, I don't know if they assume, but when the rabbis, choose ideas, or when the Gemara quotes verses, they expect you to look at the whole context, not just the verse itself. Okay, then, so of course, you all saw it says Yotzer or Ubore Choshech, Oseh Shalom Ubore Ra, and God created evil. So why do we change Ra to Hakol? Not what the verse says. We're tampering with God's word, or Yeshayahu's word, whatever. We're tampering with the words of Tanakh. What right do we have to do that? We can't do that. So let's take a look what the Gemara has to say about that. The Gemara in Brachot talks about that. So what does the Gemara say? The Gemara says like this. Okay. So the my Mevarach, this is what we said here. I'll just go back to the Mishnah. But in the morning, you say two brachot, Yotzer Or and Ava Rabbah, creation and revelation. One after the Shema, redemption, Gal Yisrael. But Erev, at night, it's two and two, right? We say two brachot. We say Gal Yisrael, and then we say Hashkivenu, Shomer Mo Yisrael Ad. Then there developed a minach for a third bracha, Baruch Hashem Olam Amen V'Amen. I don't know, in Israel they don't say that, but that's a third bracha that was ensued later when we get to Marv, we can discuss it. But there are really two brachot at the end, at the night. So the Gemara wants one long, one short. Okay, so the Gemara wants to know, my Mevarach, what do you do? So the Gemara says, Yotzer Or, God created light and created darkness. Yeshayahu 45:7, right? This Safari puts that in. So the Gemara says, why don't we say Yotzer or Ubora Noga? Noga is the Aramaic for light. Why don't we talk all, why do we talk about darkness? We're praying. It's the morning. Remember, this is Shachrit. Melet Mariv, one thing. This is Shachrit. So why do we mention night in the morning? Morning is hope. That's not, Mariv is the prayer of fear. The Gemara says, Kidechtiv. We can't just make up. We have to do what's written in the verse. And in the verse, it says, you know, Choshech. So the Gemara says, give me a break. Elamayatev, that's the case. Oseh Shalom Ubore Ra. So if you're going to tell me you're worried about the Pasuk, so you have to say Borei Ra. The Pasuk doesn't say Hakol. So Mika Amrina, do we say what it's written? We don't say what it's written. Ah, Elektiv Ra Vikarina Hakol. So Gemara says, you're right. It's written evil, but we say everything. Lishna Ma'alya. It's a nice language. We don't like to talk, Lashon Sagi Nahor, as we say, right? What's a Sagi Nahor? A Sagi Nahor is one who can see, has light. That's how we refer to a blind. Right, someone is blind. Doesn't mean blind. It means he can see. It's a euphemism. So, Karina Kalisha, so Hachanami, so too. Instead of saying, you know, Hakoh Choshech, you should say Lishna Ma'alya. So the Gemara has a very interesting answer. So the Gemara says, no. Kedei lahaskir midat yom belaila, b'midat laila b'yom. I haven't gotten to the Hakoh yet. In order to, we have to mention night and day, and we have to mention day at night. So the Gemara says, Bishlama, I understand the night we mention in the day. Yotzer or Ubore Choshech. We're mentioning the night when we're praying in the day. What about at night? Where do we have it? So the Gemara says, Golel or Mipnei Choshech, Choshech Mipnei Or. Apparently, they didn't, it sounds from this Gemara, the Mariv wasn't totally established. The Gemara didn't know exactly, but Golel or Mipnei Choshech, Choshech Mipnei Or. So that's what the Gemara says. The Gemara says you have to say the night and day. We haven't yet exactly, we don't want to say Ra. Noga, right? We can't say Noga. We have to say what the Pasuk is. We have to mention day and night. We don't want to say Ra. We don't want to say Ra. It's not a nice thing to say. So we say Hakol. But we do want to mention night and day. Why do we want to mention night and day? Why is it important to mention the night and the daytime at night? That overrode. We're going to say night. It's very interesting.
It's the creation from the first day. It's the creation from the first day.
Yeah, yeah. I would say, see, I would say the word Ra, that's a bad word. It means evil, bad. Choshech, yeah, it's not the same thing. I don't think you can compare the negativity of the word Choshech with Ra. In other words, the Gemara seems to, we don't want to say but even Choshech. The Gemara doesn't want to mention Choshech in the daytime. And I guess this, in a certain sense, that's what happened. Ra, which is the, you know, more negative name, that we did switch to a call. Choshech we kept. The Gemara says we want to mention nighttime and day. So it appears, I thought an idea I think we've alluded to before, the idea that I mentioned last week, Shema is the only mitzvah that applies at night and the day. At any time-bound mitzvah, we discussed last week, no other time-bound mitzvah happens in day and night. It's either day or night. Matzah, shofar,
steered over. But it's in the Kiddush, and it's also
Kiddush.
Right. So again, those are rabbinic minhagim. I'm talking on a biblical level. Kriyat Megillah, I mentioned last week, is only a minhag at night. You can learn Masechet Megillah. You can know the Mishnayot Baal Peh. You will not know they read the Megillah at night. As a matter of fact, you would assume they don't read the Megillah at night, because the whole Mishnah, the Mishnah says, mitzvot that are in the day are all day, brit milah, shofar, lulav, etc., and halel, and mitzvot that are at night, sirat omer, whatever, are all night. And listed in the mitzvot that happen in the day are kriyat ha-megillah. That's why the Mishnah is there. The Mishnah says, kol hayom kasher l'kriyat ha-megillah. You can read the Megillah all day. We like to do it early. Zrizim makdimim. You do early, but it's okay. You can read the kriyat, you can read the Megillah all day. And that's in the Mishnah, mitzvah in the day or in the day, and the separate Mishnah in the night, mitzvah of the night to night. The Gemara does not say, the Mishnah does not say, in the Gemara, later, the Gemara quotes a custom, we read the Megillah at night. So I'm saying any mitzvah, even here, when the rabbis established the mitzvah, they only established it in the daytime. Later on, a minhag developed to read it at night. But matzah is only at night. Sukkah is only at night. The obligation to sit in sukkah, right? So Shema is the only mitzvah that applies night and day. That on
don't a we say that level. Friday night Kiddush is Doraisa and Shabbos day is Darabonah?
Right, right. So that's exactly my point. When the Torah says, when we say after night Kiddush, that's only at night. Yeah, we also say it in the daytime. But you notice the daytime Kiddush is much less. We don't make a big deal about it. And people make an even smaller deal about it by not making it on wine. It's not, I don't like liquor, but, I don't want to say I'm makpid, whatever. I make Kiddush in the day only on wine, but my father made Kiddush on schnapps. Okay, fine. That's what everybody does. That's what most people do. It's not, who are you supposed to make wine? That's what I mean. But because Kiddush and Shabbos is not really so important. I don't want to say you shouldn't make Kiddush. Don't get me wrong. In the hierarchy, the mitzvah to say Kiddush is at night. Then we have what do you mean the mitzvah is at night? What's Kiddush? Kiddush is to say Shabbat is a special day, is a very special day. As a matter of fact, that's why Beit Shammai says, you say Bori Pri HaGafen at the end. Because Kvarti Dei Shayom Vadayin Lo Ba. Now, when we say Kiddush, we're already late to the game. Kiddush happens the day sanctified when we go to shul at night. That's 5:28. I don't know whenever Lech benching is. So 18 minutes later, it's Shabbos. Kiddush means we're announcing. The Kadesh means to distinguish. Kedusha, the word Kedusha means distinct. That's what everything Kadosh. It's separate. That's how Rashi. You're separated. That's what Kedusha is. And they're special mitzvot. Eretz Yisrael, Kedusha, and then their mitzvot. So when do you separate? When do you declare Shabbat is different? Obviously by Shabbos morning, that's like, whoa, it's almost over. I mean, in the winter, two thirds, by the time you wake up on Shabbos morning, Shabbos is two thirds over. So you have to make it on Friday night right away. And then, okay, so we have a notion to mention it on Shabbos too. Anyway, but the Shema, we say at night and in the day because the Shema is the acceptance of God. And as the Mishnah says, we accept God for the good and we accept God for the bad. We make a bracha dayan ha'emet. And, so the Shema is the, we have to accept God. In other words, the Torah or the rabbi, whoever, even if it's a rabbinic mitzvah, the rabbis, we insist you say Shema at night and in the day equally. There and we have to say the day and the night and the night and the day. You have to they're equal. Kishem shemavarach ala tov kech mavarach ala ra. The same way we thank God for the bad for good, we thank God for bad. And I remember J.J. Schechter, Rabbi J.J. Schechter, many years ago telling us kishem the same way. He it doesn't just mean just like we say brachot on the good, we say brachot on the bad. It's kishem. I don't think we humans are capable of this. He said the same way, with the same excitement, with the same gratitude to God, kishem, the same way you want to thank God, you inherit $1 million, right? You say whatever. Then you say two brachot. The same way you say the bracha with energy for good, that's how you have to say for bad. So I don't know how possible that is for human beings, but that's how he understood kishem. It's not just that we also say it. It's in the same manner that we say it. So I think that's what the Gemara is saying. You have to say night and day, day and night. That's what Shema is about, the acceptance of God. And that's derived, the Mishnah derives it from the verse, B'chol modecha, and Shema. V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha. B'chol midah u'midah. When any measure, whatever God gives to you, you have to love God. So we have to love God with all, b'shnei yitzarecha, Rabbi Akiva, yitzar tov, yitzar rad, nafshecha, afilu no telet nafshecha. Even if he's taking away our soul, that's the famous story of Rabbi Akiva. The yitzarecha b'chol levavcha, with your yitzar tov, your good inclination, your bad inclination. You have to take your evil inclination and somehow subjugate it and motivated to the worship of God. And b'chol modecha, with every mitzvah. The Gemara has two explanations for b'chol modecha. One is with all your money, and one is with whatever measure God gives you. So I think that's the importance of this saying. The Gemara makes a big deal out of it. You saw the whole discussion. Yotzer or uborechot, so they wouldn't change the verse. They changed the verse ra to hakol. They don't want to say yotzer bori. We don't want to say God created evil. We believe God created evil. We don't want to say it. So we say hakol. But choshech was very important to keep in, which is a bit of lesser, but it does allude to the negative overtone. Now, what is this bracha put in, and maybe this is why he's here. So many, this I saw in many of the commentaries on the Siddur, this was a polemic. This bracha was a polemic against the Zoroastrians, those who believed in, many in the ancient world believed in, especially the Zoroastrians, we have that on Hanukkah, they believed in the God of light and the God of darkness. When the Gemara says in a time of sakana, in a time of danger, you don't have to light the menorah outside, you can light it inside. So Rashi explains that's referring to Zoroastrian religion. That was a Persian religion that they had God of darkness and light. And when they had their holidays, nobody else could light. I don't know all the details. So they didn't allow. It would be very dangerous. That would be like an insult to their religion if Jews would light the Hanukkah candles. So Rabbi say, okay, light inside. So Yotzer Or, and because there's the God of light and the God of darkness, so we start every single day, 365 days a year, Yotzer Or Ubore Choshech. It's the same God who created light and good, and light and darkness, and also good and evil. I mean, here they do invoke the word Ra. We change the Ra, but it's God, it's the one God who does both. So that is interesting. We have a lot of polemics in our tefillot. Aleinu is a big polemic, obviously. Shemishtachavim lehev avarik umipalim elol Yoshua was a polemic against Christianity. It got taken up. I'm just curious. I don't know why I'm asking, but if you don't mind, you don't have to answer. How many people say the verse Shemishtachavim lehev avarik umipalim elol Yoshua? Interesting. See, I don't know. I don't say.
I skipped
part. Maybe I'm too left-wing liberal. I don't know.
Bnei Akiva, we learned it.
Yeah, so I was in Bnei Akiva Moshava. I don't want to say who. I don't know why, but I'm not going to say who it was. You all know the name. But I was in Bnei Akiva Seminar in 1977, Shevet Golan. And they brought up for Shabbos a very prominent modern Orthodox rabbi, and he was talking about Aleinu. And I remember he said, we shouldn't say Shemishtach. We live in a different era in our relations with Christianity. Maybe in the Middle Ages, you could say that. But Baruch Hashem, the Second Vatican Council, we get along well with Christians. And to have a person who say three times the way that these Christians bow down to evil, we don't in practice consider Christians idolaters. I don't know if people, if you know that, but you do. How do I know that? Because you go shopping on Fridays. And according to the Mishnah, you're not allowed to go shopping with a Christian, with an idol worshiper, 3 days before his holiday, every Sunday he goes to church, he'll take his money to church. That's the first Mishnah in Avodah Zarah. That's we've this got big fat Tosfos. So how can we all do that? How come we none of us observe this law? So there are different answers, but the basic answer, we all accept the Miri. I think, I don't know, that we don't really consider Christianity a Avodah Zarah, at least for non-Jews. She too, if it's a higher form, but be that as it may, that's why I asked, and she said, what can I tell you? I don't say the verse. Everybody should do what they feel comfortable doing, and that's fine. But it's a polemic. It's clearly a polemic against Christianity. I believe the Art Scroll Siddur, if somebody has an Art Scroll.
Excuse me, I have an Art Scroll.
Yeah. If I'm not mistaken, Art Scroll has a note that it's not against Christians. You want to take a quick look? Obviously,
where?
That's in Aleinu.
I have Aleinu. But I
right.
have it on.
So if you
for
go,
the
so look by the verse. Is there a comment on the bottom on the verse Shemishtach? Even now,
I don't know what that verse is in English. Please.
It's like they bow down to nothingness and pray to a God who cannot save. It's towards the beginning. It's about the fourth or fifth.
Yeah, I'm going to spit.
Yes, I have it in brackets.
Right. Everybody still puts it in brackets. It's amazing. Even when they say to say it, it's all in brackets. Right.
Yes. Rabbi
Kelman,
the Laharik is to spit.
Right, to spit. Right, that's the minag in Chabad. They spit on the floor. They spit when they say it, actually. I was in a Chabad shul. Whatever. It's not for me. Let me just say that. Zev, you don't have to comment. Okay. But is there a comment in the Art Scroll Siddur about how it's not against Christians?
No, it just says it's coming from Deuteronomy, Isaiah, the number one.
No,
In brackets I have, for they have to vanity and emptiness.
Right, yeah. So is there a comment on the bottom? Does Archer have a note on the bottom, you know, explaining that verse?
No.
Okay, maybe so. Okay, whatever it is.
Just saying Deuteronomy.
But anyways, we you should know polemics played an important role. Thank God. I would say thank God we don't have that so much anymore today. We live in a different world. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Whatever. Listen, it's like Rav Herzog said, the grandfather of the current president of Israel, the first chief rabbi of Israel, who the president is named after, Isaac Herzog, Yitzchak Halevi Herzog, Gadol Hador, Go'on Shebe Go'onim. He was really, he was, Rav Eliashiv used to go to his shiurim. He was the Gadol Hador like anything, Rav Herzog. Anyway, so Rav Herzog was very, you're not allowed to destroy churches in Israel. You have to protect churches. We're living in it. Don't call me psukim in the chumash. We have to abide by the United Nations. That's what I've heard. That we were created by the United Nations. We're a country in the world and we can't do whatever we want. And, we respect our religions, even in Israel. Okay. So it's a different world we live in today. Anyways, this was a polemic, Yotzer or, okay, let's go one other idea. I'm, of course, many more ideas.
Ari Kelman.
Yes, Sev.
Can I ask you a question that's always bothered me? The order of Yotzer Vorech Choshech seems to be backwards. It should have said Vorech Choshech, because he created darkness out of nothing, the Yashmiayim, and then he formed light from that darkness. Why is it written backwards?
So, you know what? I didn't focus on that. I saw some of the contents. They started getting into Kabbalistic stuff that wasn't for me.
What is darkness?
Is darkness the absence of light? Or was
darkness created? Here means dark matter, which later formed light through pressure.
So,
gravity.
You have to ask the physicists. I got to ask my son, like, what's their, you know, the, by Yom Rahimi he or, because the first thing God created is or. V'choshech al pnei tohom, there was darkness, correct? But the first creation was light. So it's Yotzer Or, God created night, but he also then allowed nighttime to come, right? And of course, according to the Rush, that's how I'm assuming. Yeah, the first creation of God is light, is not darkness. And
it should have said Boire Or.
Oh, why did it say Yotzer Boire? That's an interesting question. Maybe we can pick up on that. Yeah,
form something, it's formed out of something that exists.
What is Yotzer Boire? Yeah, I'm not holding there right now. I did jot some notes down. I have to wait that till next week. No, there is a, the commentary point, there is a difference between a Yotzer and a Boire. But okay, let's leave that for now. But God's first act of creation was or. So that's why I think we start there. And plus our Siddur starts in day. Remember we said in our first class, I think we said that, every Siddur opens at Shachrit. No Siddur opens at Maariv. Why not? The day starts at night. So leaving aside everything, just one point for now, because in the temple, the day started in the day. The idea that the day starts at night is only us. In the Beit HaMikdash, the day started in the morning. That's why you bring a korban, you can eat it for one day. You brought a korban at 11 o'clock in the morning, you need it for one day. One day, the day ends at night. Everything in the Beit HaMikdash was the day, because light, that's how Shin Shapel Hirsch, the temple is the source of God's dwelling presence, that's where light is. So the only outside of the temple, night, we begin with night. But in the temple, the day begins at night. And the day, that's why Pesach night is so special and so beautiful. And you can't clean too much for Pesach, so you don't like it. You have to love Pesach, because what happens is the night, the holiday of Pesach and Chag HaMatzot are not the same, right? If you look in the Chumash, Ba'arbasar Yom, the 14th day is Pesach LaShem. And the 15th day is Chag HaMatzot. They're two different holidays. The Chag HaPesach, we bring the Korban Pesach on the 14th, in the afternoon, on the 14th. What we call Erev Pesach, but it's not really Erev Pesach. It's Erev Chag HaMatzot. It's really Erev Chag HaMatzot. So Chag HaMatzot begins at night. But because the temple goes from the morning to the night, so the night of the 15th, what we call the Leil HaSeder, that night is the beginning of Chag HaMatzot, but it's also the conclusion of Chag HaPesach. Those 6 hours when the sun sets on the 15th of Nisan, it's still the 14th of Nisan, so to speak, in the temple. And the Korban Pesach is, of course, the temple, you know, idea. So Pesach and Chag HaMatzot join together at the night of the Seder. It's two holidays in one. The rest of the week is only Chag HaMatzot. The obligation to eat matzah is only with the Korban Pesach, right? We know, I mean, if you want to give a sort of an
explanation. And that's why you have to finish Korban Pesach by midnight.
Well, no, really you have until the morning. No, really day ends in the morning, but the rabbis were afraid you may miss the time. No, when I say it ends, it doesn't end at midnight. It ends in the morning. It's the whole night. So that 12 hours, you know, is really time, but we finish it by chatzot. But the Pesach is matzah, amur al Pesach, matzah yachlu. But, you know, we eat it together. So the matzah, the real matzah, the only the erev tochlu matzot, the obligation to eat matzah at night is only, biblical obligation is only when there's a Korban Pesach. I mean, we today assume even though there's no Korban Pesach, there's still a biblical obligation to eat matzah, but the Gemara was not 100% sure about that. The Gemara raised the possibility, just like Maror today, we assume is rabbinic. I don't know if you know that. The mitzvah to eat maror is only, quote unquote, a rabbinic mitzvah. The Gemara thought maybe matzah is a rabbinic. The Gemara says no. Be'er tok l'matzah, it is a separate mitzvah. But I'm saying philosophically, it's sort of connected to the Korban Pesach, and it's during that time period, because the day, the structure of the day is different in the temple and different outside the temple. It's a very beautiful idea. We don't think of it like that. So therefore, the Siddur temple, what's the temple? The place of a prayer. Beiti Beit Tfila Yikarei L'chol Amim. So we open up the prayer book, we're in the temple. Vavioti Mel Harkachi. So we have to begin at Shachrit. We don't begin at Mariv. That's David Silver. I heard that explanation from David Silver of Drisha, that idea that why every Siddur begins at Shachrit, except Friday night, except if they print Siddur. Friday night is different, because even in the Beit HaMikdash, you know, Shabbos began at night, which is interesting. Okay. All right. Let's see. Okay. So let's discuss now just one other idea. And that's the idea of what the Yerushalmi has to say about all this, about night and day. So I just want to quote another idea, a slightly different idea. And that is, let's find it here. Okay. Yerushalmi. Okay, so the Yerushalmi has a slightly different. We did the Yerushalmi last week when we discussed how the Kriyat Shema is the Aseret HaDibrot. Remember, we discussed last week the rabbis wanted to put the Aseret HaDibrot in, but that wouldn't be good, because people would say only the Aseret HaDibrot, or that's the Ten Commandments, that's it. The rest of Judaism, not so important. We know people... there still is that notion, because it is a little bit true. It is a little bit true that the Aseret HaDibrot are more important on a level. But anyway, so the rabbis didn't want to sing every day. So we said it's said in Shema. That was one of the opinions here in the Yerushalmi that we went through last week, that the Aseret HaDibrot are all alluded to in Shema, went through. But here the Gemara says, saying Shema is a fulfillment of a Hageta Bo Yom HaVelayla. I think the Pasuk in Yehoshua, that we should dwell on it, or whatever, however you translate the word. What do they translate? Well, think about it. I don't think that's really what it means. It means to focus on it day and night. That's the idea. Now, that is generally assumed to be part of the mitzvah of the study of Torah. And that's, in other words, why do we say Shema at night and the day? That's what the Gemara is wondering. That question I asked. Every other mitzvah is in the day or in the night. Why is Shema different? Why do you have to say Shema in the night, b'shachar and b'erev? So the Gemara says, l'shem b'geit debo, yomam v'layla, not b'shach b'cha u'kumecha. Interesting, they don't quote that. They quote you have to be, has to be a gate of Yom HaVelayla. So I just find that interesting. So you see here a connection between Kriyat Shema and Talmud Torah, the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema and Talmud Torah. And if you look here in the classic, the Gemara says, how much Torah does a Jew have to learn? So let's ask, how much time do you have to spend learning Torah every day? So that's a really unfair question. We need a whole other class on that. But let me just show you three opinions in the Gemara. And what's fascinating. Right. But what's the minimum? Okay, good. What's the ideal amount? Yeah, Tom, right. So the discussion is a fast, because it says Vegetabo Lo Yamish, the word Tamid. You should always be learning Tamid. So the Gemara wants to know, what is the word Tamid mean? So the discussion takes place of all places in Menachot. And the Gemara in Menachot. Why Menachot are the flower offerings. Why in the world is the discussion about how much Torah a Jew is supposed to learn in Masechet Menachot? Because the Gemara, the Mishnah, is discussing the Lechem Hapanim, the 12 loaves of bread that every week they distributed in the temple to the Kohanim coming in and out. And it would sit on, it was Lefanai al-Shulchan Tamid. It had to be sitting the whole week on the golden, there was a gold table in the Kodesh, where only Kohanim could enter. That was a part of the temple where non-Kohanim were not allowed to enter. And it sat there all week, and they replaced it every Shabbos. There was a miracle. It remained fresh all week. They replaced it. So the Gemara says, well, if it had to be there all the time, how do they replace it? When they took it off, they took it on. So let's just very quickly run through this Gemara. I just think it's an interesting Gemara. And that's related to Shema. The Gemara is connecting this to the saying of Shema. So the Gemara says like this. Rav Yossi Omer, Afilu Siveka the Yishana Shachrit Besider the Kadesha Arbit. Even if you took off last week's bread in the morning, and you hear a say to him, even if one for the old bread entirely and place the new one at night, that's okay. Ain't bekach klum, no big deal. Mani mekamei lefane tamid, that's not constant. It means not to go a whole day, not to sleep with no bread, not to have a night. But tamid doesn't mean literally. The Bible's not literal. It should always. Always doesn't mean every second. It means every day. That's what he says. So it says like this. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi. From here we learn, afilu lo shana ela perek achad shachrit. If you just learn a little bit in the morning and a little bit at night, be a mitzvah. Lo yamush sefer Torah and bipicha. That's a pasuk we just quoted by Shema. Be'geta bo yom ha'v'layla. It should always be on your mouth. Doesn't mean always. You don't have to always learn Torah. You have to learn 2 minutes in the morning and 2 minutes in the day. And then the Gemara continues. Afilu. So, okay. So what are we going to learn to fulfill the mitzvah of Torah? Amar Shim by Yochai, filu lo kara, ela kriyat shema shachrit for arvit. All you have to do is say shema. Shema is part of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. That's what the Yerushalmi is saying. That's what the Gemara Menachot is saying. Even if you didn't read, you did no Torah learning. You don't go any shiurim. You don't come to all the wonderful shiurim at Torah in Motion. You don't read any books, nothing, but you never miss a minyan. You go to shul every morning, every mariv, or you stay at home, you daven. You fit lo yamush. You fulfill the verse. The Torah should never depart. It's constantly on your lips. And then the Gemara has amazing. I love this. The varze asur lo amro bifnei amartz. It's forbidden to tell this to people, to the ignorant people, because I don't have to learn. I can just say Shema every day. And Rava says mitzvah lo amro bifnei amartz. It's a mitzvah to tell people. They shouldn't feel bad. They're not learning. It's a mitzvah to tell people. Just learn a little every day. It's such an amazing Gemara. Now, but the verse, yeah. So that's what Rava says. So that I find a fascinating idea. They really, the concept between that Shema is not just Kabbalah Dol Machut Shemaim. And the Yerushalmi says, why do we say Shema in the evening and the night? Because it fulfills the verse in Yoshua, Lo Yami Sefer Torah Zamipicha. The Torah should always be with you day and night. You got to learn Torah constantly. Now, we'll see. We're not going to go into it now. Maybe next week I'll pick up a little bit on that. Or maybe there might be a mitzvah to learn. Some say, no, it's got to be all the time. But it has, and then we connect it to how the Korban Tami, how the Lechem HaPanim was given. Just, you know, I'll just point out one thing. Let me go back. I'll point out something interesting here. By the way, who's the person who says this? Who is the person who says it's okay to learn just one parak a day? Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Now, why is that striking? Why is it striking that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai? And then
he's more spiritual.
Spiritual. No, okay. Now we're going to say the exact opposite.
He burns people up for not learning, right?
He says, yeah, have to learn all the time. You okay. Can't work for a living.
Right. Okay, good. So now look at the reverse. This is also a famous piece. It's the same Gemara. These two vineyard verses are the exact opposite of each other, of course. Shaul Ben Dama, the nephew of Rabbi Shmuel. He asked Rabbi Shmuel, Kugana Nisha Lamadati Kuala Torah. I know the entire Torah. A little bit, quite a statement. Ben Dama said to Uncle Yishmael, Uncle, I know the whole Torah. Do I have to keep learning? I learned everything. If I know it, what do I have to learn it for? I don't have to go back to medical school. I know it already. Can I study Greek philosophy, Greek wisdom? Kara lav. So Rabbi Yishmael answered, Lo yamu sefer Torah ze mipicha. The Torah should never, tamid, never depart from your lips. Hageta bo yom ha'v'layla. Dwell on it day and night. Go and see when is there a time that's not day and not night. And you can learn then, Chachma Yevanit. So the question is, what does this answer mean? Who do we follow, Rabbi Shmuel? And is he telling there is a time that's not day and not night? I remember when Mayor Soloveitchik spoke here a number of years ago, he spoke from my parents' yard site. So 10 years ago, maybe more. So he quoted this verse and he says, and maybe he's saying you can learn at twilight. It's not day and it's not night. And what does it mean? It's only Chachma Yevanit. But what's interesting for our purposes is Rabbi Yishmael is the one who says you should always be learning. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is the one who says you don't have to, it's okay to say Shema a little bit. In Brachot, I didn't really think I was going to talk about this so much, but the Gemara in Brachot has the famous argument that between Rabbi Yishmael and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Yishmael says a person should live normal. He should be normal. He should work. It says in the Torah, Basavta Deganacha, gather your grain, you gotta plant, you work for a living. And you learn a few times. You go every night to the base medrash. You learn a little bit. You're normal. You live a normal life. You work. You support your family. That's Rabbi Yishmael. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says, if a person plows at the time of plowing, and he threshes at the time of threshing, and he harvests at the time of a Torah Mateyalav, what would be a Torah? No, you should learn all day. If you merit it, other people, the Israeli government will pay for your learning. And if you don't merit it, So you'll have to work for a living, but hey, working is a curse, and it's better. They flipped. Who says what? And then the Gemara has a fascinating comment, an important comment. Harbe yasu k'Rabbi Yishmael. Many people did the Rabbi Yishmael, but alta b'yatam. It worked. Good. But harbe yasu k'Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. A lot of people tried this Rav Shimon Bar Yochai model. I'm going to sit and learn and let other people support me. Below alta b'yatam. It didn't work. So that's what all the classical commentaries say, that we accept the approach of Rabbi Yishmael. Harbe, we have a minute. Many did like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. It doesn't work, but some. It's okay to have some. Some should do. Anyway, but it's interesting how they switch it. So we can, why they do that. But anyway, but the point I was really trying to make with all this is Kriyat Shema is really it's Kabbalah Malchut Shemaim here, but it's also a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And that ties into what I alluded to before, that according to the commentaries, that there is no real mitzvah biblically to say Shema, that Shema is only a rabbinic mitzvah. It's because what we call Shema, the mitzvah of Shema, is not talking about saying Shema. It's talking about learning Torah. V'shinantan levanecha v'dibarta bam. You should teach your children and speak in it. V'shivtecha v'veitecha v'lechtecha v'derech u'v'shofecha u'kumecha. When you get up the morning and night. It's the same thing. There's a morning and night, morning through the night, a little in the morning, a little night. It actually is talking about Talmud Torah, which is how many, we today accept the view that there is a biblical mitzvah to say Shema. But in the context, it's really the other opinion in the Gemara, which maybe we'll show you, in the future. The other opinion makes a lot of sense. That's the simple reading of the verses. And I would assume that the Gemara in Menachot here and the Yerushalmi that are comparing Shema to Talmud Torah that's the opinion they're working on. They're assuming Shema doesn't talk about Shema, it talks about Talmud Torah. And of course, then, so it's very interesting. I mean, then I would just end by saying they're really one and the same. In other words, what does it mean? Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemaim. We say Shema is the acceptance of the yoke of heaven. So it means it's the yoke of heaven. We have to accept God. And then what do? You have to study Torah to know what God says. It's not like they're totally disconnected, but I think there is, there is something interesting here. In other words, what's the main focus of Shema? We generally disconnect Shema from Torah. We assume it's not the same mitzvah to learn Torah. But here we're saying it in many ways it might be. And the Yerushalmi is saying that's why you say night and day, not what we were explaining, God of night and God of darkness, because a person has to learn Shema. Has to learn Torah day and night. Whether day and night means day and night, it means day, a little bit of the day for 5 minutes, and a little bit of the night for 5 minutes. Whether that's a mitzvah to say people that they should know, it's not so hard, or it's forbidden, that's just a fascinating discussion. Of course, there's no, it depends on so many circumstances. What I like to say, what I'll end with, is, where the world I come from and the way I was taught is when you go to work all day, that's also a mitzvah. If you do it properly, that's a mitzvah of Talmud Torah too. That's Torah in practice and Torah in theory. I always like to say there's the halakha. If you eat an orange at 9 o'clock in the morning, you make a bori pre-h. If you eat your next orange at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, you also make another bori pre-h. You don't say I made a bori pre-h in the morning. What does that do? You ate breakfast and lunch. You're hungry again. There's no connection. You got to make another bracha. But if I learn Torah in the morning, I say, Lasok b'divrei Torah. I have to say a bracha Torah. And then I come home from work 12 hours later and I learn Torah more. Do I make another bracha? No. Why don't I make another bracha? I learned Torah last 12 hours ago. What's the connection between the Torah I learned 12 hours and Torah I learned now? The connection is work. That was your connection. Well, what do you mean work? Torah is theoretical physics and work is applied physics. You learned in the base measures, what are the rules of competition? How much money can I charge my employer? What happens if my employee does damages to who's responsible? And then I go to work and that comes up. So now I apply what I learned. So we see work where work is an extension of Torah. It doesn't have to be a contradiction. You learn in the day or in the night. You can learn in the base measures, theoretical, and then now you're in the laboratory. Now you're putting it into real practice. So I think it all fits in together very nicely. Happy if anybody comments. Okay. Let's just quickly review and then I'll take any questions. Okay, so we started, why do we talk about Sire? So we had a whole discussion about the end of Tanakh, the transition from prophetic Judaism. The Tanakh is all about, prophecy, to quote-unquote rabbinic Judaism, where the Anshei Knesset Agdola, prophecy is no longer. There's this sort of overlap period, like in a relay race, there's overlap where prophecy is coming to an end and the rabbis are beginning. That's the Second Temple period. That's the end of Tanakh. That's Ezra, Nehemiah. That's Esther. That's Malachi, Zechariah, Malachi. This is the end, the transition. And it's the Anshei Knesset Agdola who said we have to pray, who said the Amidah. And it's the Anshei Knesset Agdola say we make a bracha when we light candles night, they put brachas kiddush. And then we talked a little about the debate about the Ramban and the Ramban on prayer. Is prayer a biblical mitzvah or not? And Rav Soloveitchik's beautiful idea about needs, that prayer, that the Ramban has a beautiful idea that prayer is about asking. God is kind. He lets us to pray. And the Rambam says prayer is about but it's only when we are needy. And then Rav Soloveitchik said, yeah, it's a debate. Are we always needy even if we don't know it? Or only when you have a conscious need, you have to daven. Okay, and then we discussed Yotzer Or, Uborech Oshech. We begin, God created Or first. But and the idea that we have to combine night and day. We don't want to say Ra, that's not nice, but we couldn't get rid of Choshech because the importance that God is our God of day and God is the God of night. God, when good and bad, and we have to accept God. B'chom Odecha, you have to thank God and bless God for the good and the bad, kashem, in the same way, something that's, I think, beyond human capability. And then we discussed what the Yerushalmi that we're saying day and night, because Torah is connected to the Kriyat Shema is connected to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, which raises the question, is there an independent mitzvah to say Shema, or is just really a fulfillment of the mitzvah of Torah? And I think the combination and the relation to the Beit HaMikdash, you have a lot of this, the relation to Beit HaMikdash, and that's, we were talking about Matzah and the Korban Pesach, right? That's the overlap, the day and the night, prayer is centered in the temple, but the temple is Or, if you want to say it that way, and outside of the temple is Choshech, which why we begin here, our day begins at night, but ideal prayer, the ideal is in the temple where we begin in the daytime. And Pesach, of course, that overlaps when we eat the Korban Pesach with Chag HaMatzot at night. Okay, next week, I don't know if I can do a little here, this part, how much you have to learn? Maybe I'll answer the question, or maybe you discuss Rabbi Shmuel and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, how much do you have to learn, and is it a mitzvah or not? But we'll get back to Shema. I want to discuss the fascinating question, just to throw it out there if you want to think about it. Now, last week we discussed why the Aseret HaDibrot are not included in Shema. That was half the shir last week. Next week we'll begin more or less with the Gemara says that they wanted to make Parshat Balak part of Kriyat Shema. So I don't know how many people are aware of that Talmudic passage, but if you want to think about it, why in the world would the rabbis want to make Balak, Parsha Bilam's praises, curses of the Jews, into Shema, and then why we did not? So we can talk about that. Okay. Thank you. Let me just see if there are any questions here in the chat box, and if you want to ask. people sick, big believer in doctors are strengthening healthcare. Yes, we go to doctors. I always say everything dependent on God. That's what prayer is all about. That, right? That's why I said, that's why Cyrus, right? I forgot to mention that in the review. And why Dafka do we mention, you know, Cyrus, it's redemption coming back. Dr. Prayer, thank you for reminding us. And also that we're dependent. Cyrus is just a lowly, we're dependent on others. That's what prayer is all about. We couldn't come back to Israel on our own. We're related to others. We're part of the UN, as Rav Herzog would say. We can't just do whatever we want. So that's why, yes, you have to go to a doctor. You ain't some female hamnates. You're not allowed to rely on miracles. You're not allowed to rely on God. I always say in this, we have to have God before us all the time, but you have to live your life as if God doesn't exist. I'll make a living. I'll rely on God. What do you mean you're relying on God? You're not allowed to rely on God. You can't rely on God for anything. So you have to build a fence on your house. The guy's going to fall anyway. Leave God out of it. Don't worry about God's. He has his own calculations. You do what you got to do. Right. So, of course, you go to the doctors. Yeah. How much healthcare is improving in Canada? Yeah, they just announced they're giving another $5 billion for healthcare. Our system is not so great, but it is better than the one in the States. But we won't go there now. Okay. The Rambam also said mitzvot only apply in Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban. That's correct. I don't know if he for sure says it. The question is, what does he mean by it? The Ramban says that mitzvot are practiced in Chutz Laretz. Are you saying that's connected to his idea about prayer and chesed? Is there any? I don't see any link between those two ideas. I don't think. I have to think about it. It's not the Ramban. It's actually a midrash. The Sifri, the rabbinic midrash on Dvarim says, it says in the Shema, Hishamru lechem pen yitel vavchem asartam vadatam alhim yachrim becharaf, Hashem, God will get angry, vavadatam meiram, yal artzah tova, you'll get exile from them, v'samtam et rael, alavavchem, and put on your tefillin and your mezuzah and learn Torah. So the Sifri says, even though God exiled you, you still have to put on tefillin, you still have to have a mezuzah. Why? Hatsiva lech, tzionim. You got to make markers that one day you're going to come back to Israel. So the Ramban develops this theme that mitzvot and chutz laretz are only practiced. That's one of the early things they teach you when you go to, you know, a Zionist yeshiva in Israel. They love this Ramban. You know, it's an unbelievable idea. The question is, how literal does he mean it? Other views, but yes, the Ramban does say that. I don't know that it connects to this. Cyrus, like Yonah, shows God is over all, God of all of us. Yes, yes, that's what God, that is what God's telling Cyrus. You got to carry out my message, maybe right for us too. I'm appointing you, the king, to bring the Jewish people. So we all have to know when we pray, what's our mission in life? Yeah. Okay, never heard of that extra verse in Aleinu. Yeah, art school. Yeah, because for hundreds of years, the censor took it out and it wasn't said. I just find it funny. I don't know why they all keep it in brackets now. Like they're sort of reminding you, you know, like... There was not to say it. I mean, it's whatever. But yes, obviously the original Aleinu had it, and the original Aleinu was a polemic. Then in the second paragraph of Aleinu, we have a much more universal Akei Nekava, and everybody will come to worship God. Okay, we leave it that way. Yeah, okay, that's an interesting question. Maybe even we took it. I don't know. Are we supposed to leave out what the censor put in? I don't know. I don't know that I agree with that. That the Minhag developed. I said I don't say it, but that's for other reasons. But if we can put back censor, I mean, we do have big questions in halacha, and we've alluded to before. What if you find a new manuscript? What if you find new things you change? So that's the famous debate. The Chazon Ish says no. Rav Avadya Yosef, I believe, says yes. In other words, it turns out we have a misprint in the Rambam. And really the Rambam said, or the Rambam was relying on somebody. He thought the majority said X, but now we know we've discovered so many manuscripts. We know that's not true. So the change, because that's a huge topic. I think Schneur Lyman has written on that topic also. That's what do you do? So it's true. We don't change Minhagim so much, but I don't know if you would say that by the censor. It's an interesting question. You say, yeah. Okay, I heard that Rav Moshe Feinstein didn't say it. Oh, that I didn't know. When asked why not, his father never said it. Okay. The Koren Siddur removed the brackets. Good. Remove the brackets. I should have it. Okay. Rabbi Sachs, who translated the Siddur, was upset. Oh, he was upset they removed the brackets. Okay, interesting. Okay, Shabbat Shalom. Okay. All right. Creation, Revelation, and Redemption. Right. Developed by Franz Rosenzweig. That's interesting. Was he the first one who developed those, applied them to various ideas in Jew? Okay, that's Yocheved. I don't know. Thank you very much.
Yes, I don't know. I can't say for sure if he was the originator, but he really developed them.
That's not so long ago. I'm assuming people. So, but yes, of course, Robert, you can develop that in many areas. But that it's something Jonathan Sachs, I mentioned, also picks up on a lot. He likes that idea. It is. It's a beautiful idea. It's really Rabbi Yosef Albo, I think, in many ways. You know, it's sort of the credos of our faith. You know, the Rambam is a little bit more, but God is the creator of the world. He revealed himself, redeemed. Okay, there's reward and punishment, but whatever. Okay, any questions? Please feel
free. I have a question.
Yes. By the way, just for your question, of course, on Sunday, Rabbi Liebtag is starting a new thing with chronology in the Torah. Adam Mintz's shiur on the history of the Eruv begins next Thursday at 11 a.m. And following Monday, Shuli Mishkin is going to be back with a five-part series on the neighborhoods in Yerushalayim, plus all our regular classes next week. So we look forward to having you join us, and please invite a friend. And yes, love to see you. Yes, Deb.
There's a comment there that you didn't read.
Oh, what comment is that? Blessing Hashem who heals all flesh and acts wonders. They write.
We say that every we say it like 100 times a day, at least if you go to the bathroom a lot. So what is
right? No, you're saying like the orange. So every time you go to the washroom is disconnected from the past. If you want to use my analogy, right? Every it's true. If you eat two oranges at the same meal, you only make one bracha. But when you go to the bathroom, then you stop. Okay, and an hour later, you go again, so you make the bracha again. Is that what you're
No, I'm referring to when you said about doctors, you know, that leave Hashem out of it. But here,
No. So I mean that on, okay, thank you. No, I mean it on two levels. I said, on the one hand, everything comes from God. On the other hand, we have to practically live as if, like, leave God out of it. Yes, we acknowledge it comes from God. Right. If you only heard that statement, then what I said is heresy. But it's both ideas that in practice, we go to a doctor. We don't dove into God. We also dove into God, or whether we do say tefillin, we can talk about, we have to thank God for everything that happened, but we are the ones who carry it out. We say, Hamotzi lecha min haaretz, but it's man who plants and harvests and grinds and bakes, but we thank God. But it's right. Man who has to do the work.
Don't make religion a crutch, is the point.
Right. We have ain't some. You are not allowed to rely on God. Period. You have to do it all yourself. Do it all yourself. Zev, what did you want to ask?
How do you define the word "or"? You said that Hashem created "or" on the first day. If the sun was only created on the fourth.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. So that's of course the days of creation parallel each other. 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6 go together. We'll pick up on 3 and 6. It's in my notes for next week. Right. Day 1 is "or" and day 4 is sun.
And day 2. Stars.
Right. So obviously, right. So Rashi there says it's not the light of the sun. It's the or for the righteous. I don't know. The story of creation tells us nothing about creation. It's not a story about creation. I mean, that's at least where I'm coming from. It's not literal creation. It's not a literal story of creation. It's a moral story. And then you have to figure out what it is. But, that's the whole issue. Those of us, and I assume that's most of us who are still here on the call, who believe that the world was not literally created in 6 days, obviously don't understand the first chapter in Bereishit on a literal level. We know with the Slipkin controversy that there are many rabbis who do understand it in a literal level. I think that was quite shocking to many people, because I think anybody, at least in North America, even in more right-wing yeshivas, but I was for sure always taught, we don't take that. It's not a literal thing. It doesn't make sense literally. It doesn't work. So there are people who try to, you know, yeah, this means this and this is that and this refers to here and there, but it's a moral story. And part of the morality is to downplay the sun. That's one idea. That's an idea that Leon Cass has. The Torah, in the ancient world, everybody worshiped the sun, and the Torah comes like the sun. You had to wait till day 4. God manipulates the sun. He created that. The sun's nothing. So it's part of the story of creation. Day 1, 2, and 3 is the basis of creation. Day 4, 5, and 6 is putting, like, you know, movement into creation. So it's completed. So it's not like, well, maybe they went together. They're just listed separately. I don't know. It doesn't mean this. I don't know if it means the sun. Rashi is not, you know, it's some other light, some, I don't know exactly, but these questions don't bother me, because I'm not looking at Torah. Oh, literal, if there's light, so how's there sun? That's not what it's about. But
that doesn't bother me either. But the pasuk in Shayo that says Yoitzer Or Vore Choshech, That bothers me because it when you use boire on choshech and yotzer on or, it has a definite meaning.
Yeah, so I have to look into that. Why the yotzer and the boire? Okay, that's something I have to look into.
The order is backwards too.
Yeah. I don't know. Okay, I hear that.
You were asking why the word ra was removed or changed or whatever, and I don't think you want to start the day in the beginning of the morning and to discuss about ra.
Right, that's what you're saying. Correct. We don't want to talk about ra. We have to talk about choshech. We have to talk about choshech.
Choshech is okay, but ra, you don't want to talk about ra.
Yeah,
you don't 100%. Want it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, but you don't want to talk about it.
100%.
Empotchim bara.
Right.
Okay, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Yes.
Thank you, Shabbat Shalom. It was wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay, everybody, have a Shabbat Shalom. We hope to see you soon. And the Fridays are getting a little longer, you know, but anyways, have a little bit more time to prepare for Shabbos. Less excuse to come late to shul, but that doesn't seem to work. Everybody, okay.
When are you coming to our shul next?
I'm sorry? When am I coming next? I don't know. How was Kiddush last week? Okay.
I've got a question, Rabbi Kelman.
Sure, Faye. Yeah, hi. How are you?
At the end, thank God, pretty good. At the end of Bo, and it really hit me this year. I noticed that it's at the end of Bo, the last sentence is tied to Tefillin and the Exodus.
Right.
And
That's the origin of the mitzvah of Tefillin. We have it in Shema too, but right at the end of Parsha, those two Parsha, the end of Bo, that's what we put in our Tefillin. Shema Vayam Shemoa and the two Parshiot in Bo, Vayakiv Yacha, those are the Parshiot, those are the four sections that go in our Tefillin. But we always say the mitzvah of Tefillin comes from Shema, but it comes from there too, Lamantia Torah Deshem. Yeah. That's the mitzvah of tefillin. So tefillin, like so many mitzvot, it's connected to Egypt. It's a sign that God took us out of Egypt.
Right.
It's just like our Shabbat is. Shabbat is a sign of creation, but it's also remember we were slaves in Egypt and God took us out. That's the aseret that he brought in Beit Hanan. So yes, tefillin is very much, as is of course, a mezuzah. God passed over our home. So it's all, we spoke a few weeks ago, Yetziyat Mitzrayim is the basis of our religion in many ways more than Mamad Har Sinai. Har Sinai gave us the instruction manual, what to do, but the more formative event was really the Yetziyat Mitzrayim, I think, not so much what happened at Har Sinai. Obviously, Har Sinai is our mission statement, but the event we remember all the time is the Exodus. Okay? All right, everybody, have a wonderful day. Shabbat Shalom. Be well. We should hear good news, good things to be taught. Okay, bye-bye.